Should mention too that this is a good time for you to look around and decide where your comfort zone is in the hall. This is probably the way it's going to be set up for the rest of the summer. So if you are too cold right now, don't sit by the air conditioner, or don't sit by the air conditioner, or watch out for the fans. And you know, if you're hot, of course, you congregate up here or you find the fans. Those of you that have been here for a few years, you know we've struggled to make it comfortable when it gets to be 85 and 90 out here and humid. And so there are spots where there's dead zones if you are too cold right now. But generally, I think most of our problem is being too hot. So look around and hopefully this is. I debated whether to put them in today, and then I decided, well, can't hurt. So hopefully you'll be comfortable. We're very blessed to be called into God's family. Most of the world around us struggles to find meaning in their life. Most of the world struggles to understand their purpose, to find something to believe in that's greater than themselves. We're blessed because God has given us some of those things through our conversion and through our baptism. But being blessed doesn't mean trouble-free. It doesn't mean that we don't have difficulties in our life. It doesn't mean that there's times where our individual weaknesses create problems that we have to deal with. Beyond that, we face a world that is increasingly opposed to God's way of life. We face people who are harder to reach with the gospel than they were in past decades because their knowledge of the Bible and their willingness to change and stand out, their knowledge of the Bible is less and their willingness to change is less than in many times in the past. These are difficult times. But again, we are blessed because God has given us tools to help us deal with some of the things that we face. One of the tools that God has given us, which is going to be the topic of this message today, is fasting. One of the tools God has given us to help us get through the difficult times that we face in our life. I thought that this would be a good topic for us to discuss today because for many of us, it's a little used tool. Those of you that are handy, you know, you have your favorite tools. You have things that are well-worn, they kind of just fit in your hand perfectly. You know how to use them. You can do a good job with these tools. And there's other tools that are in your box or up on your bench that you bought, and then they have sat there, and you may have used them once, and you're not as skilled with that tool. And my experience has been that many of us are not as experienced with the tool of fasting as we should be because we don't and haven't used it the way that we should be using it. I look at my life and I can see times where I didn't use this tool the way that I should have, when I should have used it, and as effectively as I should have used it. And yet, when we look at the Bible, we see that Christ said that his disciples, those who were following him, would fast. He didn't say we might fast. He said, my disciples will fast. And so it's something that we should be doing. But sadly, it seems like many times the only time God's people fast is on the Day of Atonement or when we are asked to by the leadership for some special reason. And as we go through this message, I want all of us to think about our life and think about how you've used this tool and whether it can be used, it should be used more effectively in your life. I wonder if how little this tool is used is an indication of where we are as a church today. I wonder if it's a reason why there hasn't been a lot of growth in any of the churches of God. I wonder if we as a church reflect too much of the world and not enough of God's kingdom sometimes as a result of not using this tool as effectively as we could. And I wonder if there is more of the Laodicean attitude within our groups than the Philadelphian attitude, possibly because or partially because we aren't using this tool the way that we should. All of those are causes for concern. Things that should make us think about what we may have been missing and what we should do to change those situations. We need to stop and ask ourselves if we're doing all that we can to be a part of the Great Commission that God has called us for. Do we reflect the zeal and the commitment that we see in the examples of the people in the Bible, of the righteous and the faithful in the Bible? Does your life, does my life, reflect that zeal and commitment? Are we keeping our focus on God's kingdom more than the world of man? All things to consider and all things to think about. Do you understand how you should fast? Do you understand why you should fast? Do you understand the right way to fast? And do you understand that it's possible to fast in a way that has no real impact? We're going to look at the principles of fasting today. The purpose is not to make all of us walk out hanging our heads and be discouraged, but to encourage all of us to use this tool, to look at our lives and see how we can use this tool of fasting more effectively. I generally think that it's a good idea when we're talking about a biblical topic to make sure that we understand the definition. We understand what we're talking about when we discuss this topic. So we'll start by looking at some definitions of what fasting is and what fasting isn't, so that we understand what the Bible has to say. Turn, if you would, to Esther, to begin with, Esther chapter 4. We're going to read a passage that comes in the middle of the story of Esther. But to lay the background, the Jews were facing a time of great crisis. They had just come to understand that there was a plot afoot to destroy them. That there was a person in power who wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth, to commit genocide. And they were slaves. They were in captivity, so they didn't have the opportunity, the chance to just run away, to move away from the problem. We can see similarities in our own life. We may not be facing a crisis we can see, but we are constantly facing someone who would like to wipe us off the face of the earth, who would like to destroy us. Let's begin in Esther chapter 4. In our reading, starting in verse 15. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all of the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So there are some interesting things to note regarding fasting that we just read in those few verses. Looking at the definition, Esther says, fasting is going without food and water. Fasting is going without food and water. There are some groups who will, you know, would like to define fasting as, well, just going without food, but you can drink water. Or you only have to go without food and water during the daylight portion of the day, but then once the sundown comes, you can eat and continue your fast again the next day. But the part of the biblical definition of fasting is going without food and water, without anything, during the time of your fast. Another thing that's interesting to note is that a fast can and should be voluntary. Esther didn't say the Day of Atonement is coming up where God commands that we should fast, so let's fast, and while you're fasting for that, on that holy day, fast for me. She saw the need for a fast, and she said, it's time. I don't need to have God tell me I need to fast. I see the need for us to fast. And that principle applies, of course, to us as well. When we see a need, when we see a crisis, we should fast. Another thing that's interesting to note in this verse is the length of the fast that she asked the people to do. 3 days and three nights, 72 hours. We also know that when God asks us to fast, that it's for 24 hours. And there are many other examples in the Bible of different lengths of time for a fast. I think probably up to 40 days and 40 nights. So one of the things we can understand that's part of the definition of the fast is that there is not a specific period for our fast. Ultimately, when it comes down to determining the length of a fast, it has to be based on, as an individual, what you need, the length of time you need to go without food and water to accomplish whatever you're trying to accomplish during the fast. Another part of the definition of fasting that we see here is that Esther says fast night and day, which ties into how God views a day, beginning at sundown, beginning at the night, fasting through to the daylight portion. Basically just a recognition that as far as the Bible is concerned, if you're going to fast for a day or 72 hours, 3 days, generally, the Bible will always have that fast starting at sunset at the start of the day. And one other part of the definition or understanding about fasting that we can see from here is that fasting is individual, obviously. Each one of these people are fasting, but it's certainly appropriate to ask a group, when you see the need for a fast, to expand that need beyond just yourself and ask other people to fast with you if you feel that the need is that there is a need for that. In this case, the entire nation of Israel ended up fasting for this problem. So there are some general guidelines for fasting that are contained in the scripture that we just read. There are also examples in scriptures that tell us how our fast, things that should not be a part of our fast, which I look at as being part of the definition of how not to fast or what a good fast should be. So we're going to look at a few of those scriptures next. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 58. One of the things fasting is not to get God to give us what we want. Fasting is not to get God to give us what we want. In Isaiah chapter 58, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you haven't taken notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, this is God speaking back to them, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all of your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? The people are asking God, why haven't you recognized our fast? We're doing what we're supposed to do. We're fasting. What's the problem? What's your problem, God? In essence, is what they're saying. And then God gives them an answer. The reason? Because you fast to get your own pleasure. Because while you're fasting, you continue to treat those who work for you unfairly. Because you fast to try to get God to win your fights and your arguments when you fast for strife and debate. Because when you're fasting to get revenge, to strike with the fist of wickedness. Because you're fasting to try to get me to do what you want, rather than for you to understand my will. God said, you fast so that your voice will be heard on high. Ultimately, these people were not fasting out of an attitude of humility that pleased God, but an attitude, again, to get what they wanted. And God says, that's not an acceptable fast. And that's not a fast that should never be a part of any of our fasts. When you read how the people acted and how these people were talking, there isn't an attitude of humility and no indication that they were seeking God's will. In many ways, these people were fasting just like the pagans fasted. You know, the pagans fasted with the idea that if they punished themselves, if they beat their bodies up, that God would have to take notice and God would have to give them what they wanted. But God doesn't barter, and you can't hold God hostage to your will. It's kind of reflects an immature attitude. You know, most of you have been around little kids, or maybe have been the little kid who would stomp their feet and hold their breath until they got what they wanted. You know, it's kind of that attitude if you're fasting and thinking that by your suffering you're going to force God to give you what you want. Would be an immature attitude. And in the end, what did God say? God said, don't think that this type of fast is acceptable to me. God wants humility. We'll see other examples as we go on with this message of people who had that humility, who said, I'm wrong. I need your help. I know there's something that I have to do differently, that I have to change. And that's the attitude God wants to see. And that's the attitude that makes fasting an effective tool. When we begin with that attitude. Another thing that fasting is not a way to show how righteous we are. Fasting is not a way to show how righteous we are. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 16, Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Notice how Christ started this. When you fast. not if you fast, not if you get around to fasting, but when we fast. Fasting is supposed to be a normal part of our worship. And in this and other scriptures, Christ acknowledges that, that fasting shouldn't be something extraordinary in our lives. That it should be normal. Routine. You know, Christ is talking to the Pharisees in this verse, and they wanted to make sure everyone knew just how righteous they were. They wanted everyone to understand, you know, I'm just a little bit better than you guys, a little bit closer to God. I'm kind of, you know, up here. Maybe someday you guys might be close. And, oh, I'm fasting. Can't you see? And it's interesting that Christ says they fast so that they would be noticed by men. And that's exactly what they got. They were noticed by men, not by God. They have their reward. Fasting is personal. Christ said fasting is a part of your personal relationship with God. That the only one that you should care knows whether you're fasting or not is God. Because that's the relationship you're strengthening when you fast, is that relationship with God. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like this or these men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here beside me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the Pharisee here tried to use the fact that he fasted twice a week, as an example of how righteous he was. And yet God said his attitude was all wrong. And again, he said he was praying to himself because of that wrong attitude, that prayer wasn't addressed by God. We need to make sure that when we fast with the right attitude, with the right approach, that we understand the things that should be a part of our fast and the things that we need to make sure are not a part of our fast. That has to be the foundation for making this an effective tool. If we don't start with the right foundation, then all the other things that we would do are ineffective. They don't work as well as they should have. So what are qualities? What are some of the qualities of an effective fast? What are some of the reasons or attitudes that we should have that will create an effective fast? First of all, an effective fast is a fast where our desire is to draw closer to God. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Our fast will be more effective if we fast to draw closer to God. Matthew chapter 2 will begin in verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot or do not fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." You know, the Pharisees and the disciples of John were practicing their weekly fasting routine. We just read about the Pharisees' routine, fasting weekly. And yet, Christ's disciples weren't. Christ wasn't telling his disciples, "You need to fast right now." And they were confused, actually trying to use it as a way to cut down Christ and his followers. But Christ compared the situation with him and his followers to a wedding feast. He said, and everyone knew, during the time of a wedding and the preparation for a wedding, it's a time of feasting and celebration, not a time for being solemn. And what Christ, in effect, was saying is that my disciples don't fast right now because right now God is on earth with them. The bridegroom is here on earth with them. We have a close relationship already. They see me every day. And because God is on earth right now, it is a time for them to celebrate. He's comparing it to a wedding feast. But he said, there is going to be a time where I won't be here. And then, if my disciples are going to maintain that close relationship that we have right now, they're going to need to fast. They're going to need to fast. Fasting is a time where we draw closer to God, where we strengthen that personal bond with God, where we draw closer spiritually to God. You know, it's a lot easier to hear what someone is saying when you're standing right next to them than if they're a half a mile away yelling at you over, you know, across the field. Fasting closes that gap. There probably are times where it is like God is that half mile away yelling at us, trying to get us to understand what we need. And we aren't hearing it. We aren't able to hear it. Fasting strengthens that bond. It closes that gap. It creates a quiet space, I guess I will say, where we can hear what God wants us to hear. Fasting strengthens that relationship and helps us to draw closer to God. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read a prayer that Daniel gave during his fast. I think it's instructional for us. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read a decent section of this book, or this chapter, beginning in verse 3. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. "Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to the kings and princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Daniel is giving a prayer to God as part of his fast. And it's important that we see the attitude with which he gave this prayer. And the attitude, of course, which is that he is taking this fast in as well. He, as part of his fast, or as part of the process, he was praying to God, in supplication to God. And Daniel, remember who Daniel was. Righteous Daniel. The one who people couldn't find fault with and had to create fault so that they could punish him. And what does Daniel say? Daniel says, we have sinned. I have done wrong. I'm a part of this problem. Daniel didn't say, Father, I'm fasting and praying so that you would help all these unrighteous people to become righteous like me. He recognized that even in his ability, in his righteousness, and I'm sure he knew that he did a decent job, even in his righteousness, he still was sinning. He still had unrighteousness in him, and he was still a part of this problem that he was fasting for God to help with. No matter how good we think we might be doing, how well we're obeying God, how close we are to God, the attitude of humility that Daniel reflects here needs to be a part of our fast. Daniel, even at this time, knew that he needed to be closer to God. He knew that he needed God's help. And his focus was on, I'm a part of this problem, and I want you to help me to not be a part of this anymore. He wasn't pointing the finger at everybody else and not including himself in his fast. Turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Come back into that relationship that I want to have with you. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Fasting is an issue of the heart. An effective fast has to have an effect on our heart. Fasting affects our body. We feel it in our body, going without food, going without water. But the lasting effect of a fast should be that it changes our heart, that it affects our heart. Does this reflect our attitude when we fast? Are you looking for a change in your heart when you fast? Do you weep when you fast? Do you allow the weakness physically that you feel to affect you emotionally? Do you mourn when you fast? is one of the goals, one of the things you focus on, returning yourself to a right relationship with God. Those are all things that we're told are part of a fast, an effective and righteous fast. God says, rend your heart, not your garments. You don't need to tear your clothes and make a physical example of how tore up you are. What God wants is that our hearts are rent, that our hearts are broken. And there probably are times when we get a little hard-hearted, a little stubborn, a little unwilling to submit, a little set in our ways, a little too sure of ourselves. And really, that's the time where we should step back and say, wow, it's time for me to fast. Because I'm way away from the relationship that I should have with God and the relationship that I want to have with God. But the question is going to be always, do we recognize that attitude, those attitudes in ourselves when they occur? And do we think about, and are we using this tool of fasting enough so that we can step up and say, now's the time and this is the right tool? Or is fasting so unusual that we don't even think about using it when we should? Rend your heart and not your garments. Another aspect of an effective fast is when we fast to ask God for help. When we fast to ask God for help. I'm going to read in Ezra next. If you turn there. Ezra was written in another difficult time for the Jews. They'd been given a chance to return and rebuild Jerusalem. But the journey wasn't going to be easy. The land that they were going to be traveling through was treacherous. It was hostile territory. The nations that they were going to be passing through and that were surrounding Jerusalem were hostile to their intentions. The last thing they wanted to see was Jerusalem become a strong city again, and the Jews to be established in the area. They knew it wasn't going to be an easy path, that they weren't going to have an easy journey. Ezra chapter 8, begin reading in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we'd spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of those who for good, or all of those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. It's kind of funny here when you read what Esther just said. He stood up before the king and said, oh, our God is all-powerful. We have no reason to fear. He watches over us and he will protect us. And then he walked away from the king and said, what did I just say? He wasn't quite as certain anymore. His faith started to waver a little bit. He said, I didn't really think about where we were going, what we were going to have to go through. But he did have the wisdom to say, we need to fast about this. We need to ask God for that protection that I said he gave to the people who followed him. We find ourselves in this situation many times where we're not quite sure of the path that we should take, how we should get to where we know we need to go, where we know that there are beings that don't want to see us established on that path, that don't want to see us successful. Will we be humble enough to recognize that we need God? And will we fast? Will we ask God to show us the path? There are so many times in our life where we're faced with a decision and we don't really know which is right. What's the right course to choose? Which path we should take? And I think many times we pray about it. We ask God on our knees for help. But think in your own past, in your own history, how many times have you also included fasting when you had that choice to make? An effective fast is when we're asking God for His help, recognizing that we need His help in our lives, and fasting to ask God to give us that. Another aspect of an effective fast is when we ask or we fast to bring ourselves to repentance. To bring ourselves to repentance. We're going to turn back to Isaiah chapter 58. We read the first part of this chapter earlier. I'm going to continue with a little bit more of this chapter. An effective fast is when we fast to ask God to help us come to repentance. I'm going to pick up where we left off, beginning in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? We're being told this is an effective fast. These are some aspects of an effective fast. The fast that God is looking for. A fast where we're asking God to loose the bonds of wickedness in our lives. To help us to change the way we live. To break free of that yoke of sin. That yoke of unrighteousness that we all are slaves to from time to time. A fast where we're asking God to free the oppressed, which is us. We're oppressed under the weight of sin, under the weight of unrighteousness, under the weight of our inability to do what we know that we should do sometimes. Let's continue now. Let's read and continue in verse 8. Remember, he just said, these are parts of an effective fast. This is the attitude you should have. Verse 8 says, then, if you do these things, then your light will shine forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. And you will cry, and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. We're being told this is the product. These are the products of an effective fast. This is what can happen if effective fasting is part of our life, part of the way that we worship,
part of the way that we renew our relationship, part of the way we practice our Christianity. If you read these promises, how could we ever think that fasting isn't important? That it isn't worth it if you want to just see what happens when we do it properly. Let's turn to one more scripture in Nehemiah. We read Ezra, or parts of Ezra before. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra, part of the Jews in captivity. And this is an example of another prayer coupled with fasting that is left for an example for us. Nehemiah chapter 1, begin reading in verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, statutes, or the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Again, another example of the attitude of someone, a righteous person, going into a fast, using fasting as part of his effort, as a tool to petition God. And again, this is all about how we use fasting, how we've used it in the past, and how we are going to change and do it differently in the future. Has fasting just been, I just need to get through this day? And that's been our focus, going without eating, and that's been our only focus, whether it's on the Day of Atonement or it's on any other fast that we've done. Or has our attitude reflected some of the prayers that we've seen and read today? And if it hasn't, will it? Will it change? Only you can answer that. I can't stand here and make your fast more effective or less effective. It's a choice we have to evaluate and weigh for each one of us. Fasting can be an incredibly effective tool in restoring each of us to a right relationship with God. An incredibly effective tool. It can help us to come to see His will rather than just chase after what we think is the right thing to do. And I know I have done that, and I have wasted time in the past chasing after what I thought was right, rather than letting God show me what was right. We will not grow as Christians in the way that we should. We will not develop fully. We will not be as pleasing to God, to our Creator, if we don't fast effectively. It's important, very important. I do encourage each of us to think about how you've used fasting or haven't used fasting in the past. and weigh the evidence that we've read today, weigh the scriptures, look at the examples that have been left for us, and make a commitment to using fasting the way that you should, that we should. We need to examine ourselves. We live in perilous times. There isn't one of us, if we're asked and we stop and think about it, that believes we can make this through, make through this time on our own. But it's the stopping and thinking and planning and doing that sometimes we fall short of. We can't afford to try to walk and find our own path and provide our own defense. We won't survive if we do that. So let's go forward. Let's think about what we've read. Let's make a commitment that the next time we fast won't be because God commanded us to. In other words, the next time that you fast will be before the Days of Atonement. Let's make a commitment that we will choose a time and we will fast at least once between now and then. Let's make a commitment that we will start to use this tool in a more effective way in our lives. Will you fast? That's the question we're going to leave with today. Will you fast? God tells us the qualities of an effective fast. He tells us the attitude that we should have when we fast. He tells us the results that come from an acceptable fast. So I ask again, will you fast?